As we've been working our way through John chapter 11 for a number of weeks, I've been asked a couple of times if Lazarus was ever going to be raised from the dead. The answer is yes, and I think appropriately on Easter Sunday at Second Presbyterian Church, Lazarus will come forth from the grave. Therefore, open your Bibles to John 11, beginning at verse 38, and our passage continues until verse 44. Page 952 in the Pew Bibles, John 11, beginning at verse 38. Listen now to God's holy and inerrant word. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay aside it, against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let's pray. Now, Father, we marvel at these words, this remarkable account that presents to us an amazing person in Jesus. And so we pray that as we study these verses, Lord, that Jesus from his living throne in heaven would send his Holy Spirit, that our eyes might be opened, that we would, as he desired, believe that he is the Savior you have sent. He is the Savior we need. He's the Savior who gives us life. We pray in his name, amen. Well, the raising of Lazarus from the grave is arguably the greatest of Jesus' miracles prior to his own resurrection. Here, Jesus conquers not merely sickness, but death itself. And unlike earlier instances when Jesus had raised someone who had just died, here we have him raising to life a man who had been lying in the grave for 4 days and whose body was suffering decomposition. Now, this miracle, the raising of Lazarus, concludes the first half of John's Gospel. Now, the first half of John's Gospel, chapters 1 to 11, is often called the Book of Signs. It presents 7 miracles. John describes them as signs that point to the deity of Christ. And the Bible uses the number 7 to represent completion. And this miracle most fittingly completes the record of Jesus' signs. The first miracle, in which Jesus turned water into wine, that miracle symbolized that Jesus has power over life. And here the 7th and climactic miracle demonstrates his power over death, and it foreshadows his own resurrection. Alexander McLaren writes that this miracle crowns the whole record of all the miracles. Whether we consider the greatness of what Jesus did, the manner in which he did it, what it tells us about the Lord's heart, the consolation it gives to sorrowing spirits, or the immortal hope that it kindles in those who believe, this is the greatest miracle prior to his own resurrection. Well, Lazarus had become ill. His sisters, Mary and Martha, had summoned Jesus. And when Jesus arrived, his friend was already dead. And drawing now to the tomb, Jesus had shared, as he had already shared, in the sorrows of those he loved. John 11:35 tells us that Jesus wept. And now at the tomb again, we read in verse 38 that Jesus was deeply moved again. Now this shows that he enters into our sorrows. Our Lord feels the pain of our suffering. And yet, like a warrior, come now to the field of battle, Jesus immediately acts now that he is at the tomb. He says, "Take away the stone." And with those words, the tension is released into action. One commentator says this, "Enough now of tears and wailing. Enough honor has been bestowed on death. Against the power of death of God, against the power of death, God's glory will now enter the arena." I praise God that my Lord and my Savior feels with me. What a difference it makes to know that He cares and He feels and He loves me. But I also praise God that He acts, that He does not merely sympathize with me. He saves me, and He saved His friend dead Lazarus. Now, if we understand and we can see the setting, we're not surprised, we're not dismayed at how Martha reacted to this. Jesus commanded that they would unseal the tomb. And verse 39, "Lord," she objected, "by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Now, this provides an important confirmation of the resurrection. Now, we cannot object, as people have, of course, tried to do, that Lazarus was prematurely buried, or he was merely near to death, since he had been in the grave now for 4 days, and Martha warns against his decomposition. And it's easy to criticize Martha in her unbelief, as some have done. But think of what Jesus was doing. He was acting to expose a decomposing body that was in the grave. What a horror that would be, especially to those who loved him so well. And it's true, I suppose, that Martha had forgotten what Jesus told her earlier. When she met him on the way into town, Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again," verse 24. But anyone who has lost a loved one and has buried that loved one will not be quick to criticize Martha's alarm. I think this whole passage, its sensitive portrayal of Martha and Mary, shows us how true believers can break down under stress, how sensitive and tender the Lord is, encouraging us to remember what we do in fact believe. And so for that reason, Jesus is not rebuking her here. But what he does do is he takes this as an occasion to give a lesson in faith. It's the first thing we see here. And Jesus uses this as an occasion to give a lesson in faith. And a study of the New Testament will show that this is Jesus' consistent concern in all the miracles. Jesus is not trying to wow us by doing supernatural things. He is trying to create and instill and strengthen faith. That's the purpose of Easter. The reason we remember Jesus coming from the grave, his own power over resurrection, is not a display of sentiment. It's not just a round in the season of religious events. It is the great event intended to strengthen our faith, to call us to faith, and then strengthen we who believe. Now, earlier, when Jesus was on the boat crossing the lake and the disciples amidst the storm called out to hear him, they woke him and they were afraid, and Jesus stood in the boat and he calmed the winds and the waves. Here's what he said. He said, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" That's what he was interested in, their faith, Matthew 8:26. Even in this account, on the way to Bethany, when Jesus was coming to raise Lazarus, here's what he said to his disciples. He says, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. I'm glad that he died. Why? So that you may believe." See, that is the point of Easter. That's the point of the resurrection, that we may believe. And now look at verse 40. Standing before the tomb, he says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Isn't that a wonderful statement? If we will believe, we will see the glory of God. Now, earlier, Jesus had said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And now he reminds her that if her faith will uphold for just a few minutes longer, she will see that glorious reality unveiled before her eyes. It's a great rule for all of Christianity. If we will believe, this is what Christianity offers to the world. Christianity is not a self-help pick-me-up so that you and I might get through our dreary day. No, if we will believe, we will see, we will experience, we will partake of in the end the glory of God. That's the Christian religion. And Jesus' way of putting this to Martha overturns a widely held opinion. People say that seeing is believing. But Jesus puts it exactly the opposite way. He tells Martha that if she believes, then she will see. Now, it's true that when we're dealing with men and women, we can only trust their word when we see the truth of it. Someone applies for a job and tells you all the great things they can do. Well, you may hire them, but you watch to see if they can do it or not. And when you see it, well, then you'll believe their claims. That's the way it works when it comes to men. But you see, when it comes to God, it works the opposite way. His word is enough for us to believe, and he calls us to believe. And if we believe God, if we take God at his word, we will see and we will receive our salvation. Now, Christians are just as challenged today as Martha was there. We could give any number of scenarios. There's Martha standing before the tomb of her brother. Jesus talks about rolling the stone away, and she doesn't want to believe. She is anguished about that. We can give any number of scenarios in which Christians today are tempted in the same way. And it is just as true today that in our trials and our fears and our stresses and our anxiety, in the midst of worldly and earthly loss, and not fake loss, but real loss, in the midst of human tragedy in this broken world, if we believe, we will see God's glory. He will work his glory. He will work resurrection and salvation into this dying world. Donald Gray Barnhouse puts it this way. He says, it makes all the difference in the world if you lose your job and say, this catastrophe is not for my dishonor and my hurt, but it is for the glory of God that Christ may be magnified as I trust in him. Or the doctor comes to you and says, I'm sorry to tell you that as far as we know, medical science can do nothing to help you. Your case from our point of view is incurable. When that happens, it is a wonderful thing to be able to say, believing, my Father has given me this. He is the one who has put this spoon to my lips. The medicine may be a little bitter, but he knows what he's doing. He is the great physician. He is more than that. He is the great resurrector. The God in whom we trust is the one who is constantly able to bring life out of death. You see, this is what is going on in Christianity. This is what Jesus is doing in the world. Jesus does not come to you and say, I'm going to help you to have a worldly salvation a little bit better. He says, no, I'm going to lead you into trials. You're going to suffer the full range of human experience and all its highs and lows, all its travails. This world is not your home. Your treasures will not be here. Your victory is not here, and yet your victory will come. And even in the midst of the cross, as you bear it, he will bring to you life and joy and victory and triumph if you believe. That, my friends, is the message of the resurrection, the message of Easter, the message Jesus brought to Bethany at the tomb of Lazarus. He brings it to us today. In all circumstances, especially in every trial, if we believe, we will see God's glory. We'll see it in the way that God provides for us, in the way he strengthens us, in the way that he saves us, and then many others will see that glory through our faith. And so Jesus came to give us a lesson in that faith. Now, it seems that his words were enough for Martha. You got to love that about Martha. And she could be troublesome, but when Jesus spoke, she took his word and she responded. And she believed, and the stone, she allowed it to be removed. And so now, Jesus, having given a lesson in faith, he next offers an example of faith. Look at verses 41 to 42. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Now there again, we see his priority on our believing. Now the first example provides that Jesus provides here is that our faith must look to God. He's providing an example of faith, and the first thing he shows us is that he looks up to God. We read that Jesus lifted up his eyes in verse 41. That was Martha's problem. Her eyes were cast down. Isn't that our problem? We're focused on our circumstances. All we see is that which is in front of us. We face a trial, and it consumes our thinking and our feeling and our whole perspective. There was Lazarus's grave. What could possibly be done? He was already dead. Her eyes were filled with the circumstances when her faith should have been filled with God. And this is what, by the way, we should be gaining from our study of Scripture. What do we study the Scripture for? That our eyes might be lifted up from ourselves and from the world and from the despair and misery of sin and failure, and that we might see God. And our faith would look up to Him, and we therefore would have hope. It's a lesson of Psalm 121, which says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. But God is the creator. And we look up towards Him. We see the power that made all things. And we realize that maybe those circumstances aren't greater than He is. Maybe we see that there is a greater power than that which faces us, that which oppresses us. And so Jesus lifted up His eyes. And secondly, look how His faith displays a bold confidence in God. Here's how He prayed. Father, I thank You that You have heard me. I knew that You always hear me. Now, I think this implies that Jesus had previously prayed for Lazarus' resurrection. And so, having done so, Jesus approaches the grave with a bold confidence in God's power. And that's how our faith should act. We should boldly believe in God's power and thank Him even in advance for the blessings He will provide. We're facing some tragedy. We look at it, there's no hope at all, but we lift our eyes up, we see an almighty God, and we say, now Lord, and You're a faithful God, You're a prayer-answering God. And so we come to Him with a holy boldness. What does the Bible say? Jesus says in Hebrews 13, I will never forsake you, I will never leave you. And so we believe that, and we have confidence. I love what Paul says in Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours, not every want, not every desire, but every need of yours, He will supply according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Now, believe that, and what a boldness we'll have. Our faith should be like Jesus, standing before Lazarus' tomb, thanking God, knowing that He will show His mighty power. Now, if anything should embolden us to this kind of confidence in God, it is this miracle. Jesus' raising of Lazarus, and then even more, His own resurrection from the grave. What does the resurrection say to us? But that God is not resigned to the status quo of death and sin and evil and misery and corruption. No, God is not willing to let evil have the final say. Psalm 121 ends by saying, I will keep you from all evil. Not that bad things won't happen to us, but the evil of them will not touch us. He will save us from them. And God will not allow death and evil and harm and misery and corruption to have the final say. There is the resurrection. And those who trust in Him will find that the Lord is faithful to deliver us, not from the presence of trials. God has not promised you and I that we would not go through trials, but from the power of evil, from death and sin. Now, we are not the Christ. God has not given us power to raise the dead. We need to trust God for what He's promised to do. But God has promised so much. He has promised that we will have power to persevere through our trials. That in the greatest and the gravest defeat, through His resurrection, we can know victory. We can have an unbreakable hope through the resurrection power of God. What's the result of that? A holy boldness in prayer. And so Jesus sets this example. He looks up. Now, He doesn't look down. He looks up to God. That forms His perspective. And then He has this confidence in God. And then thirdly, He reminds us that that faith is then to give a witness to the world about our God. Look how He concludes His prayer in verse 42. I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent me. You see, Jesus was praying out loud, not to draw attention to Himself, but rather to draw attention to God. He wanted everyone who heard Him. Many Jews from Jerusalem were there at this scene at the grave, and He wanted them to believe that it was God who was at work within Him. And you see, our faith will have a similar effect. If you and I live as people who are not dominated by our circumstances, oh, we see them, we feel them, we're not living on some cloud, but we see God. And then we live in a holy boldness. I don't know if God's going to deliver me from experiencing the trial or not, but I know He's going to deliver me through it. I know he has resurrection power for me. I know I won't be defeated. I know I won't be conquered. I know that the God who I serve and who raised Jesus will raise me, and that he will have victory over the grave. And that faith gives a witness to the world. Isn't that the witness our world needs today? A great need. Let me tell you, the problem with our generation is not who's in power in Washington, what's going on in culture. It is whether or not the Christian people see their God and believe in the reality of the resurrection. If Easter for us is a great truth, not just a sentimental occasion, and we live by the power of it with a holy boldness and a joy that gives a compelling witness to our culture. That is what our generation needs. Christians who follow the example of Jesus. Well, the episode at Lazarus' tomb tells us about faith. And yet when we think about this miracle and faith, we need to realize that while Jesus gives a lesson in faith and he provides an example of faith, the greatest point of this miracle is to present Jesus himself as the true object of our faith. It's true that Jesus is a great example for us, but far more than that, he is the object. He is the one our faith trusts. It's for this that Jesus prayed, verse 42, that we, you and I, may believe that God sent me. Now, I think it must have been very dramatic to see Jesus walking up to Lazarus' tomb and then doing the most astonishing thing. He actually calls for the stone to be removed. And then the stone was removed, and then Jesus prays the way he did. How remarkable, how striking that must have been. What bold claims Jesus was making to declare that God always is with him, that God always hears him, that God has sent him. I think probably people in the crowd were probably on the very verge of objecting. Somebody stop this unseemly man, they would have been saying. He was, of course, provoking them. This was an open challenge to their unbelief. But if they were trying to act that way, Jesus preempted them. And before anyone could stop him, he did the one thing they could never have imagined, and that stopped every mouth. We read the great words in verse 43. When he had said these things, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And at the call of Christ, to the amazement of all, and to the glory of God, John simply puts it, look at this wonderful understatement, the man who had died came out. Lazarus, come out, he said, and the man who had died came out, verse 44. Now John emphasizes that Jesus cried out in a loud voice. The reason was not that he needed to shout loudly to accomplish what he was doing. No, Jesus was speaking in his divine authority. And his is the voice, the very voice that called the cosmos into being. The distant stars were gathered at this voice. That's how John began the gospel. Jesus as the word of the creator. And it's with that voice that he calls the dead back to life, and even the grave cannot withstand his power. A.W. Pink writes, here was public proof that the Lord Jesus had absolute power over the material world and also over the realm of spirits. At his bidding, a soul that had left its earthly tenement was called back from the unseen to dwell once more in a body. And you see, Jesus presents himself here as a savior we can trust. In the face of death and all the derivatives of death, all that goes with death, we can look to him and see its conqueror. And Gary Burge tells the story of a woman named Barbara, a woman whose faith had encouraged him very much, particularly in the first days of his Christian life. And one day, Barbara called him to say that the doctors had discovered an inoperable brain tumor. And over the next 2 months, he watched this dear woman, this older woman who had ministered to him, physically waste away before his eyes. And the day came when he was going to see her for the last time. She was going to die any day. And she took his hand and she held it. She looked him in the eyes and she spoke with confidence. Here's what she said. Don't you worry about me. I'm about to go on the greatest adventure of my life. And then soon afterwards, she died. Now, people talk that way, don't they? All kinds of people talk about death as a grand adventure. usually because they're avoiding the reality of death, the truth about death. It's a sentimental escape, but not for this woman. It was none of those things. Burge writes, her confidence was grounded in the strength of her knowledge of Jesus Christ. She knew him. She knew who he was. She knew his power and his ability. She knew he was waiting for her the moment she died. Jesus overpowered death at the tomb of Lazarus. And he likewise overpowered the dread of death for my friend Barbara. That's what he writes. Well, Jesus raised Lazarus back to mortal life. You know, one thing that means is that Lazarus would have died a second time. Imagine Lazarus' thoughts as he lay down on his deathbed the second time. No doubt he would have still had uneasiness about the experience of dying. I had a dear friend who I ministered to in his death. The last time I saw him, he spoke the way Barbara did. He actually said to me, "Pastor, I'm going to see our Lord today. I'm going to thank him for your ministry and others to me." It touched me very greatly. But then he said to me, he said, "Pastor, what's it going to be like to die?" And I had to say to him, "I think you're likely to know before I do. Although the psalm says that the Lord will be with you, his rod and his staff will protect you." And I think that Lazarus probably would have continued to have some uneasiness about the experience. But no more. He would have had confidence. He knew that Jesus had a relationship with death like no other one did. If anyone knew after his resurrection that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, it was Lazarus. He knew when he died a second time, he was not going there alone. Well, you know, you and I should know the same thing. Not because you and I have had the experience of returning from the dead, but because of the witness of God's word. And so by trusting in Jesus, you and I may give the great witness of laying down when that day comes, laying down on our deathbeds, confident, looking forward to rising again. Now, John places a distinct emphasis here on Jesus' voice. Jesus called to Lazarus, and by the word of Christ, the dead man rose. Now, this resurrection has been rightly taken through the years since then to be a picture about how every conversion takes place. How is it that someone is saved? How is it someone comes to believe and receives eternal life? In this way, by the call of the voice of Christ in the gospel, as it is preached, witnessed, or read. Earlier, back in chapter 10, Jesus spoke this way. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." And here's how Peter puts it. He says, "You have been born again." He's writing to believers. He says, "You've been born again, not by perishable seed, but by the living and abiding word of God." New life, spiritual life, eternal life comes to spiritually dead sinners through the call of Christ in the gospel. You see, that is what gives power to raise the dead and convert the sinner, the saving call of Christ. It's often remarked, I think rightly, that there's a reason why Jesus had to say Lazarus. Because had Jesus stood before the grave and merely said, "Come out," everyone would have come out of the grave. Such is the power of his call. But likewise, Jesus calls you and me by name. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is because he knew us. It's because he came to us in the preaching of the gospel. He spoke to us personally with his power. We refer to this as the effectual call. And if there's ever been proof of the effectual call, it was given by Lazarus. The power of Jesus to bring the dead to life. The mighty work by which Jesus calls us personally in his gospel. And though we were dead in sin, we have power to believe and follow him. Now, one thing this means is that by the power of Christ, even our poor preaching and our stammering witness has power to save those who hear. I had one experience. I've had many experiences. This is the conviction of my whole ministry. I do not believe that I personally have persuasive power to give you eternal life. Just think about that. But I rely on the fact that as I and as we as a church, I preaching, others witnessing, us reading the scriptures, as the gospel goes forth, that Christ through that witness gives life. What a thrill it is to serve the gospel. But I had one experience that really drove this home. It took place in a village outside Kampala, Uganda. We were doing some street evangelism. I found myself addressing a group of Muslims and was invited into this dark, poverty-stricken Muslim Ugandan home. chickens running around, little naked babies everywhere. It was the whole package. And through interpreters, most of them didn't speak English, I just began explaining the gospel of Jesus. And if you don't think that I'm just like you, the whole time I'm going, Lord, you got to help me out. And they were hostile to me. They were Muslims. They didn't like it. But I just systematically walked through the gospel, the condemnation of sin, God's holiness, but God's gift of his son to die for our sin, of God's offer of forgiveness through faith in his son and the power of the word to go through. I'm having this dialogue with these Muslim women. There were some men, it was mainly women, a fairly large gathering. I finally get to the end of my gospel presentation. It really took about 45 minutes. And I finally said, well, I have basically laid before you the biblical testimony concerning Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. What I need to do now is ask you if you would like to believe. And this one woman who was kind of the spokesman who'd been very hostile at the beginning, she said to me, Maguzu, which means white man, we believed about 15 minutes ago. We were waiting for you to stop talking so we could tell you. But listen, here's my question. What is it that enables a white American Christian speaking through an interpreter to black African impoverished Muslims and then to get them to change their religion? Let me tell you, for there, it's the real deal. They, that day, got up and left their Muslim religion and went to the Christian church and were publicly received. This was no fleeting confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what enables someone like me? Well, it is not someone like me. It is Christ himself through his word. You see, it's the power of the word. It is not the persuasion of man, but the saving power of Christ bringing the dead to life through his word. What does this say to us? That says this, let's preach God's word. If this is what God's word has power to do, then let's be a people of the word. Let's not be distracted by all the other techniques and fads. But let's say you can have that. We will have the word of Christ that by his sovereign grace gives life. And then let's have a boldness about it. You have a neighbor who's hostile to Christianity. Well, Jesus walked through a town named Jericho, and the mafia boss was a man named Zacchaeus. And never, no one imagined, but Zacchaeus was wondering about Jesus. You don't know what your neighbor's wondering about. You don't know how Christ will use his word. Jesus came to Zacchaeus. He called him to the gospel, and Zacchaeus was saved. There is no one who is more or less unlikely than anyone else. All outside of Christ are dead in their sins. His word, his gospel, has the power to save all. Let us preach the gospel. Let us speak the gospel. Because, as Paul says, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The voice of Christ that raised Lazarus from the grave still speaks through his word so that the dead in sin come to spiritual life. Now, if Jesus' cry before Lazarus' tomb demonstrates to us the power of his word, then likewise, Lazarus' resurrection is also a picture of the experience of everyone who believes. Now, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that our conversion is a spiritual resurrection. Before coming to Christ, Paul says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. We were unable to lift a finger for our salvation. We were dead to God. Isn't that true? If you're an adult convert the way I was, you remember when you cared nothing for God's word. People would witness to you and you just tried to get rid of them. You would hear the Bible. You would turn the station. You were dead to it all. No interest in Christ or heaven or the things of God. But then when Christ comes and his call through the word penetrates our hearts, we are raised to spiritual life. This is the experience of everyone who believes. Here's the classic language of Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He resurrected us with life together with Christ. And as a result of the spiritual rebirth brought about by the power of Christ in his word, we are changed. Our hearts are open to God. Our minds suddenly hunger for the teaching of his truth. Our hearts are warmed to Christian fellowship. Our friends start coming and saying, what has happened to you? much in every way. I have been resurrected. I have been born again. I have had life. I have been made alive together with Christ. This is the experience of everyone who believes, and all in its own way, in all the particulars of the way God has worked in our life, this is in fact what has happened to every believer. Well, notice then what Jesus said after Lazarus had come forth. Because if Lazarus is, and he is, a picture of the experience of everyone who believes, listen to what Jesus says. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Verse 44. What does that show us? Well, it shows that having been raised to life with Christ, we are no longer to live by wearing the old grave clothes. We are no longer to live the lifestyle of death and the grave. Like Lazarus, fresh from the tomb, the newborn Christian still does wear and experience the marks of sin and death, ungodly habits, all of those sorts of things. And if that Christian is to experience the new life to which he or she is called, well, then the old life must be left behind. The old clothes of death and ungodliness must be exchanged for garments of holiness. Here's what Paul says again in Ephesians 4:22-24. "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in the true righteousness and holiness." Let me ask you this. Have you embraced Jesus' call? Have you experienced the call of Jesus so that you believed, you knew you believed? There was new life in you? Then let me ask you then, have you realized that he has called you to live in a fundamentally new and different way? A living way? A holy way? A pure way? You say, "I don't know how someone like I could ever do that." By the power of Christ. If you believe, you will see the glory of God in your own life, the power for holiness, for joy, for peace, for love, for purity. Jesus has power not merely to transform you once, but then to go on transforming you in holiness. And just as Lazarus experienced his resurrection, how does this happen? Well, Lazarus experienced his transformation by hearing the word of Christ. Likewise, it is by the power of God's word that he will transform you. He will go on giving you life, calling you from death to life, leading you into the power of holiness that he gives. And so the word is God's means. Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Let us therefore, to be the people of the resurrection, we are to be the people of the word. Because it is the word of Christ that brings the life of the resurrection of Christ to the people of God. Let us be resurrection people who know the power of the word. Let me point out that on that great day to come, there will be yet another day when the voice of Christ will be heard loud throughout all creation. For Christ will, according to the promise of the gospel, he will return in glory. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven and with, listen to this, a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And Jesus cried at the tomb in Bethany, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who was dead came to life. Now, this is the Savior we need. Here's the Savior we can trust. Here's the Savior whose power has already conquered death by his resurrection. And on that great day to come, when he returns once more, it will be his voice that we hear. And if we are in Christ, that voice that we hear will be a voice we know. In our spirits, we will know it. It'll be the voice of our Good Shepherd that we've been listening to all the days of our lives. And while that same voice summons all outside of him, all who have rejected God, all who have refused his gospel, all who have remained dead to him, he will summon them to dreadful judgment. To us, he will summon us to enter in to the eternal life, the eternal resurrection life he has promised in the house of the Lord forever. Well, this account of the raising of Lazarus concludes with one final detail. It's a wonderful detail. Notice that when Lazarus came forth, Jesus told others, undoubtedly it was Martha and Mary, maybe some other disciples, he told them to unbind him and let him go, verse 44. Jesus didn't do it. He raised him monergistically by his own sovereign power, but having raised him, he turned to the church and said, unbind him, let him go. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus now calls us to participate in his saving work? Earlier, beforehand, he had called others to remove the stone, and now others are called to take off Lazarus' grave clothes. One thing this shows, that in this great sovereign salvation that shows the glory of God, there is work for you and me to do. He has called us into his wonderful labors. The power is Christ's, but the privilege is ours, each as he's called us. I have my calling. You have your calling. We are all called one way or another to send forth the word of the gospel and then to minister, removing the stone or taking off the grave clothes. Are you doing it? Are you embracing with zeal your calling in this great saving work of Christ, playing your part in the salvation of others? James Boyce says this, you and I cannot bring the dead back to life, but we can bring the word of Christ to them. We can do the preparatory work, and we can do the work afterwards. We can help remove stones of ignorance, error, prejudice, and despair. And after the miracle, we can help the new Christian by unwinding the grave clothes of doubt, fear, introspection, and discouragement. Are you willing to play your role in the saving work of Christ? Have you prepared yourself to do this? To witness, to encourage, to instruct, to serve? Have you embraced this not merely as a part of your life, but the most exciting part of our lives? Arthur Pink says, there is no higher privilege this side of heaven than for you and me to be used of the Lord in rolling away gravestones and removing the grave clothes. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we extol you this Easter morn. And we thank you, Lord, that we have known not merely the data of the resurrection, but Lord, through faith in Christ, we have known the resurrection. You have called us by your word. And Lord, if there is anyone here today who has not come to Christ, would you, by the word of the gospel preached today, call them to yourself? Speak in their hearts with life so that they believe. Would you cause all of us, Lord, to live with the holy boldness, with the strong faith of those who know the resurrection. And then knowing that, Lord, would you cause us to yield our lives for the part that you call us to play? Let us look upon the world around us as those in greatest need of this gospel. Cause us, Lord, to yield ourselves as servants of this resurrection that we have received, that you would be glorified and that we would see your glory. And that many would see your glory because of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.